Let's try that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. God, today we need you to open it up to us. Lord, that we would see the joy in these verses, that we would see a commitment to holiness in these verses, that we would see the sun shining brightly, your glory in these verses. God, so I ask today that you would anoint me with your spirit. Lord, I can't preach in my strength or in my flesh, so I ask that you would overwhelm me and that you would use this time to glorify your name. God, good shepherd, feed your sheep. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing on in our prayer series. I don't know when it'll end. I've got a couple more, I think. But we're continuing on, and in regards to this particular verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a legend that Augustine was accosted by one of his mistresses one day shortly after his conversion. So he's walking down the street, and this mistress walks up to him, and he sees her, and he turns around and walks in the other direction, and this mistress yells out her name. She says, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine keeps walking the way he was, and he says, "Yes, but it is not I." In other words, Christ had so changed his life that he wasn't the same man. He was different. He didn't desire sin. He wanted to run away from temptation because God had done such a work in him. And today, we're talking about that a little bit, temptation and where does it come from, how do we respond, etc. But when you look at this, you realize that God is sovereign over all things and he allows trials. But what happens when a trial comes and temptation comes with that trial, we need to realize that it is Satan who tempts with evil, not God. Satan is the one who tempts with evil, not God. Take a look at these verses. "Lead us not into temptation." This is a prayer to who? The Father, right? Now look at this, James 1:3. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one," period. So why in the world would Jesus tell us to pray something that the Father would never do? You ever think about that? "Lead me not into temptation." The Father's never going to do that. Not going to lead you into temptation in that sense. Well, what we have to do is take a little bit of a look at this word, get an idea of what's happening here, what's being stated, and where it is in the prayer. It's really beautiful. First of all, the word for temptation, the Greek word for temptation, really has no connotation of good or evil. The base word is that it means this. It's the root word for testing or proving or trial. So first of all, we look at it and we automatically put it in our context when the Greek word is neutral in that sense. Okay? So what we have then is a word that means trial, proving, or testing, right? Now, if there's anything that is a legitimate test, we have an opportunity to what? Pass or fail, to succeed or not to succeed. So we have this trial that's coming. It's a test, it seems, and there's a possibility to fail or succeed in this test. Now, what happens is this. Satan uses the Lord's trials that he designs for what? For good. That's what the Word of God says. The trials, difficult things, are for our good. So Satan uses these trials that God brings our way in order to develop our faith, maybe mature us in our faith. And what he does is he uses those trials to tempt us to think and act sinfully. He wants us to respond to these things in a sinful manner. The trial in itself is a good thing, is what the Word of God says. But then the enemy comes in and he wants to use that to cause us to sin. Take a look at God's Word. Matthew 18:7. "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come." Again, what's the base word for that, etc.? But look at that. It's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Woe to the agent of the enemy who is enticing us with sin. And then James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and then 14 through 15, too. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we have trials and testing. It's the same thing. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we see that that's the fruit of these trials and tests, that there's something good that God has intended. And then we go down to verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we know that sin, this desire for evil is within us. We desire that. We read in Romans how, you know, the thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. That struggle with sin. And he's saying here, you know what? When we sin, when we fall to temptation, what happens is it's not God causing us to fall. It's our flesh. We are enticed by it. We think about it. And then we follow through with the action or the words. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's a promise in the Word of God. So we know that when temptation comes, they're not going to be so great that we have no choice but to fail. Unfortunately, I know a lot of Christians that would disagree with that. They say, oh, no, you don't understand. This was a hard, heavy trial that came upon me. This was a temptation I couldn't resist. It was not possible. So then God gave you a temptation, or God allowed a temptation to come to you that you could only fail at. Does that sound like a loving father? What we see here is this, is that God brings trials. Let's use this one. You lose your job, okay? Difficult things are going on. And so now you've lost your job. There's this trial that you're in the midst of, and the enemy comes in. And he says, so your God is faithful? I don't think he is. You can't feed your family. You can't take care of things. God's not faithful. There's that temptation. A trial is there. The enemy comes in with temptation to sin. Now, how do we respond? Yeah. What about God? Man, he is letting me down. He's not faithful. See how the enemy comes in and uses the difficult, the trials in life. He brings temptation to cause us to sin, to bring us to this place of sinning. Some of the most difficult trials are trials of prosperity. You know, you have it. And what do we have then? We almost have this independent spirit. I don't need God. And so what happens is we have this, you know, God has blessed us, and we would think, well, this isn't a trial, Dan. I got all this cash. We're prospering. You know, you talk to the old saints especially, and you realize that the trial of prosperity is far harder to pass than the trial of poverty. And all of a sudden the enemy comes in and says, yeah, you did it yourself. You don't need God. You can take care of it. So in the midst of these trials, the enemy comes in, brings temptation to sin in our thoughts or in our actions. So what happens is that we look at this and we go, oh no, should I fear this? Should I fear trials coming because of this temptation? Well, we need not fear trials. Why? Because of what God's word says, that he will never allow us to be tempted. When a trial comes, we will never be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. Now, we stop there and we think it's all about us, right? It's just me. I got to gut it up. That's what I have to do. That's not it at all. It's that God will never bring a temptation to, or a temptation will never come to us that is beyond our ability to win victory over that temptation by God's grace and mercy. It is never about us. It is never about our strength, because we don't have it. We don't have strength. We are completely dependent upon Christ. And so what we see here is this picture of, okay, there's going to be trials that are coming, and the enemy's going to bring temptations in the midst of those trials. And when those temptations come, we do not have to be overwhelmed by them, because God will never allow anything that is just going to completely overwhelm us if we depend and lean upon his strength and his grace. So that's what we're seeing here. We see this picture of who God is and in his greatness. And the thing about it is that our Lord knows all things. He knows exactly what Dan Kervillian can handle and what I can't. You know, it's like when you have kids. You know your kids and you know, boy, you know, I got to teach them this. And they're not ready for this lesson yet. They're not ready. That's going to overwhelm them. So I'm going to wait for that one for maybe a couple of months or a couple of years. And our Heavenly Father, because he is so loving and kind and good to us, he knows exactly what we can handle and what we can't. And he will never bring something our way that is just with the intent of totally defeating us, because it's not consistent with the Word of God. So what we see is this picture of God bringing things to us, but he knows the perfect timing. You know, sometimes I know in my life, I think things just kind of pile up, don't they? It seems like you have these seasons where things are going great. And when the bottom falls out, baby, it falls out. And it seems like I cannot handle another thing. I can't do it, God. Well, then are we saying, God, you don't know what you're doing? He does know. He knows because he is there to give us the strength we need. But he knows the perfect trials for us. He knows what we can and what we can't handle. He knows exactly when to bring those things because he is our God. And his goal is what? His goal is for his glory, number one, and that we would become more like Jesus. And we look at these things and we just see the evil in them. We think they're bad. But what happens is God is wise. And so we never have to fear trials because our God, our Father, is taking care of us. And he is doing something in our hearts, in our lives for his glory. So we rest in that, even in the hard times. And when temptations come, we can know without a doubt that I won't be overwhelmed because of who Christ is in me. I'm not going to be overwhelmed. No matter what comes, my Father loves me and he knows exactly what I need and what I can handle. So we can trust him, put our hope in him. And one of the things that this prayer does not do, it is not telling you, don't pray that you'd never have any trials. That's not what it's asking you to do. As a matter of fact, it's really saying this. If you look at what the Aramaic means, it's this. Lord, help me not to sin when I'm tested. That's how we would put it in today's language. Help me not to sin when I am tested, but it does not say, don't let me be tested. So there's this sense, God, don't let me sin when the trial comes. Don't let me do that. And this is why this prayer is so beautiful. It's where it's placed and the heart that comes from this prayer. It's just such a beautiful picture of a Christian passionate for God's holiness and loving Jesus. It's just a beautiful prayer because the prayer is based on self-distrust. Lead me not into temptation. It's a prayer coming from self-distrust. What just happened in this prayer? When you look at how the prayer is laid out, you've just asked for what? Forgiveness for sinning. You know yourself. God, I have fallen. I have sinned against you. And the heart of this believer that is praying this prayer, their heart is broken over their sin. And now what happens is they don't trust themselves. I know me. It's almost like if we were to start out and lead me not into temptation. I know me, God. I just confessed my sin to you. I know me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. I'm so weak. I don't trust myself. Lord, that's the heart of this lead me not into temptation. On the heels of God, I see my frailty. I see my great need for you. God, have mercy. Lead me not into temptation. It's a desire to escape and avoid temptation rather than even having to defeat it. I don't even want to battle it, God, because I know how weak I am. Oh, Lord, don't even bring it to me. I want to avoid even, I want to even avoid the opportunity of even sinning. What a heart, a desire for holiness. Take a look, God's word. Matthew 6, 12 through 13. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. He knew his heart. And then in 2 Timothy 2, 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what I see, just this beautiful pure heart in this prayer, this desire. I don't want to sin, God. Don't even bring temptation because I'm so weak, please. And then we see Mark 14:38. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. There's that understanding that as we're coming to the Lord in prayer, we understand who we are. We're desperate. We know that we need Christ. And we're coming to him and saying, you know what? Lord, I don't even want the possibility to sin after just asking you to forgive me. I don't even want the possibility, Lord. You see, a true Christian doesn't seek a license to sin. That's what I see in this verse. It's that we're not looking to trample upon God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Oh, well, God will forgive me. They used to call it greasy grace, right? We're just going to sin, you know. And Paul deals with that. Shall we continue to sin that grace might increase? Should we do that? Should we just keep sinning to prove how great God's grace is? May it never be. Don't do that. That's crazy. And what we see here is this prayer where I've sinned. But instead of saying, and I, you know, God's forgiveness is there. I mean, look, I just asked for forgiveness and it was there. Let's keep going. You see this beautiful picture of this heart of this Christian saying, you know what? I don't want to abuse this, Lord. I love you. I love you. It's what I would call a positive, proactive prayer for holiness. That's what it is, a positive, proactive prayer for holiness. You know, the previous one was reactive. Right, I've sinned, and I want to walk. I want to just eliminate that tension in our relationship, Lord. And now we're coming, but I don't want. I don't like that. I don't want that in my life. I don't desire that barrier, that struggle in our relationship. God, I so desire you. Just keep temptation away from me. I'm so weak, Father. Keep it away. Keep it away. It's a heart that desires, and in a term that we use, savors the fellowship and the joy of who Christ is more than sin. Lord, sin has this attraction, and I know it, and I'm weak, but I want to delight in you. I want you to be it. And so, Lord, just take away the opportunity, the so that I wouldn't fall. You see this beautiful heart of delighting in who Christ is and desiring holiness and wanting to walk as far away from the edge as possible? That's what I see in this prayer. It's just so beautiful. And so that's the heart of this prayer. A heart of a believer who desires Jesus above all else, who does not want to stumble and fall, and knows, understands their weakness, and says, Lord, just keep it away. I'm so weak. But it also has this sense of reality in that it says, but if I fall, I desperately need you to rescue me. I need you. I need you to rescue me. He's asking to be kept from overwhelming temptation to sin, but if he falls, rescue me. Rescue me, Lord. I need you. I need you. All Christians struggle with temptation. Anybody tells you that they don't, they're lying. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with sin. And we look and we see that sin comes from many directions. Take a look at God's word again. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. So we have an enemy. He hates you. Why? Just because of whose you are? You know, if you look at it in the regular world, you know, sometimes you're the son of so-and-so, and your dad had a grudge with some other guy, and he doesn't like you just because you're your father's son. That's basically it. Satan hates you because you're a believer by God's grace and mercy. And so he's your enemy, and he's coming to destroy your life. He desires to bring temptation so that it'll fracture, it'll cause a disruption in that sweet fellowship. He delights in that. So you have an enemy. Number two, John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So there's a thing called the world that hates us for no reason. And it's desiring to cause you to fall, to draw you away, the structure of the world. You know, the commercials we see. Crazy stuff, huh? You look and you just go, oh, wow. It's everywhere I turn, there's temptation to sin. And then Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We have this thing called the flesh that we desire sin. And it fights and battles against us. It's bringing temptation, and we see all these things coming against us. But what did I say earlier? What's a promise in the Word of God? As all these seemingly overwhelming forces come against us in our walk with Jesus, in our desire to be holy, these forces come against us to bring temptation to sin. Yet there's a promise in the Word of God. And again, God never allows a trial that's more than we can handle by depending upon His grace and His mercy and His strength. That is true. That is true. We can stand on that because I know in times in my life, sometimes where I struggle, the enemy will come and say, you failed before. You don't have any power over this. You can't win. Give up. He has no hope, Dan. You can't change. You can't resist this. He's a liar. He's accuser of the brethren. And he comes and whispers those things in our ears. But God's word says, you will never be tempted beyond what you are able to handle by his strength with him. But here's the issue. We fall into sin because we resist God's gracious assistance and warnings. We fall into sin because God's wanting to help us, to strengthen us, or he warns us and we don't take it seriously. And then before you know it, we're in a position where we're back at, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my debts. We need to understand that God desires to glorify his name in and through us. And he does that by making us into the image of Christ, by changing us, sanctifying us is the term the Word of God uses. By sanctifying us. And we need to understand the incredible victory that Christ provides for every believer. Jesus won the victory for us. We were separated, desperately separated, with no hope of ever patching that relationship up in our own strength. And God, being holy, would have had to cast us away from his presence. But in his incredible love and for his glory, he sent his Son. And Jesus lived the sinless life. In thought, word, or deed, never sinned. Yet he went to the cross and was punished for the sins of all believers. So that God could be just. The Christians just didn't get off. Their sins were paid for. But loving, because he provided the way. And 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. Proof that the Father had accepted the payment for the sin debt for all believers. And when he rose from the dead, that was evidence that, you know what? Not only was your debt paid, the debt you owed because of your sin, but the power of sin over you was broken. It wasn't just salvation. It was the power of sin that was destroyed. We don't have to sin. We don't, the enemy, well, you know, Dan, you're a sinner. You always fail, Dan. You struggle. You know what? That's the excuse he always uses. But you know what? Christ rose from the dead. My penalty is paid. Praise God. And the power over sin is broken. I love what one guy, he gave me this word picture. He said, it's kind of like this, Dan, when a deer is shot with a fatal shot and it keeps running. It's dead. It just doesn't know it quite yet. And it'll eventually fall over. Well, Dan, when you came to Christ, your penalty was paid. And the power over sin was broken in your life. You can walk in victory because of what Christ has done for you. So the power of sin is broken. When that temptation comes, I don't have to be overwhelmed. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of my Savior. And then God, in his great wisdom, blesses me beyond what I could even imagine. And he says, guess what, Dan? I am going to, for all believers, my very Spirit is going to dwell within them. And the Holy Spirit dwells within all believers. So it's not just some vague, maybe somehow power to be able to resist sin and walk away. But God, his Spirit indwells every believer to give us the power. So we can resist the temptations because the Spirit of God dwells within us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So when this temptation comes, I do not have to succumb to it. Because of the victory of the cross of Christ, the power of sin has been broken. The Spirit of God dwells within me. Praise God. So by his grace and his mercy and his empowerment, I can resist temptation and desire, even greater than that, desire Jesus. Desire the delight in the gospel above the things of the world. That is it, because it goes contrary. Why is temptation temptation? Because we want it. It wouldn't be any good. If somebody tries to tempt me with something I don't like, it's no temptation. Temptation is something we like. And you see, God has to change our hearts, reorient us to his Spirit, the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Jesus has provided the victory. Again, Romans, a lot of verses today, Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that good news? 1 John 4, 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do we believe that? And Ephesians 6, 16 through 18. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. You see, Jesus won the victory, and the Spirit of God dwells in us, and the very things that Jesus used to resist temptation are available to us. And one of them is the Word of God. When Satan came and tempted Jesus in the desert, he quoted the Word. You know, we always keep coming back to the Word of God in prayer, don't we? Here we see it again. How do we resist temptation? Through the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. Jesus quoted Scripture. Yeah, but it also says this. The Word of God and a passion to do the will of God. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will. I see that kind of, you know what? Lord, I want you to keep temptation away from me. Keep it away. But I know trials are good for me. So I'm not going to ask you to keep trials away. Not thy will, not my will, but thy will. But when they come, God, give me the strength I need. I'm desperate for that. So God gives all believers these blessings, the Word of God, the victory that Christ won on the cross, the Spirit of God who dwells within all believers. And then he does something even more incredible for me and for you, is that he specifically delivers each individual Christian what they need to win the victory over that particular sin. He gives us the alertness to recognize the lures. You know? He opens up our eyes to them. He gives us wisdom to avoid them. And by his grace and mercy, the power to conquer them. Take a look again at God's word. James chapter 1, 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Got these lures out there. And the enemy knows just exactly what you lure. You can't use the same lure for a bass that you use for a trout. Satan knows the lures to use in each one of our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How does that happen? Through the word. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And finally, Proverbs 6, 23. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned? That's crazy, right? But we do that. So what happens is God gives all believers these things, and then he specifically helps me and you. He does that by warning us, saying, hey, whoa, something's happening here. First thing we need to understand is sin starts in our thoughts. So you know what? We need to take our thoughts captive. We need to not dwell on those things, not think about those things, okay? Renewing our mind with the washing of the word. But the word of God says this. So we need to start with our thoughts. Another thing that we need to do is we need to understand our own personal weaknesses. Like I said, we all have weaknesses. We all have ways that Satan knows exactly which bait to throw at Dan and which bait to throw at Mike and which bait to throw at Mary. He knows exactly what we lean towards, our sin of preference. And so he knows what bait to throw out there. So we need to know our weaknesses. It's important to know your strengths. It's critical to know your weaknesses because they'll destroy you. And the enemy comes and he throws that lure out there. And you go, so if we know our weaknesses, we need to have some common sense here and do this. Lord, I pray that you lead me away from the lures. And then don't go where you know you struggle. I read Spurgeon this week and he said, a man with gunpowder in his pocket shouldn't walk close to a fire. And we all laugh at that, right? We go, well, of course. Well, then how come we have a certain sin and we keep walking close to the fire? If you have a problem with alcoholism, don't go near the bars. Don't go in a place where there's going to be a lot of alcohol. You just don't do that. Okay, so if you know your weakness and you say, this is my weakness of sin, I want to run as far away from that as I can. You know why? Because I can't hold fire against my chest and not get burned. And the heart of this prayer is, God, I desire your holiness. I don't want to even be tempted. So that means, like Augustine, I'm running away from it. So know your weaknesses. Know your weaknesses. What are they? If you don't know, my challenge for you this week, find out where you're weak. Where's that area that you just struggle in sin? And how do you get caught up in it? And what are you going to do by God's grace and mercy? Ask him for the wisdom. God, how do I run away from this? Because I want to delight in you. And that's the last one. If tempted, flee. And I love what somebody taught me years ago. They said, you know what you got to do, Dan? You got to look for this. Look for the exit sign. Because God always gives you a way out. He always provides a way out. Look for the exit sign that God's given you. If you're saying, Dan, this is a bad deal. Get out of here right now. Okay. Dan, don't do that. Because God loves me. He's giving me the assistance and the warning because he wants to keep me away from sin as well. Take a look at God's word and then we'll close. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. See, that's the key. Delighting in Christ. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think it's I look at it and I think, I'm fleeing from him. I don't want nothing to do with that. And then finally, Corinthians. Because really, this prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, is really a prayer where we're claiming these verses as a promise in our lives. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a whole nother message on pride. I can handle it. You know, that sin that the enemy brings in, and he says, here's a trial. And we say, I can handle this myself, God. And God says, no, time out here, Dan. Dan, take heed. Take heed. You think you're going to stand lest you fall? Don't do it, Dan. Don't be foolish. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. So there's no temptation that's not common to everybody. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But, trust that truth, Dan. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, the exit sign. Run away, Dan, that you may be able to endure it. The reason we fall is because we don't embrace the power of the gospel of Christ in us, the Spirit of God, and we don't take seriously God's warnings. And we fall. Brothers and sisters, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what the Word of God says. Either it's true or it's not. In a trial that comes, there will never be an irresistible temptation with it. Why? Because of God's Word. There's a promise there. We need to embrace the gospel, the power that that indwells us to be able to resist sin, which is the gospel, Christ. And in this beautiful proactive prayer, it's claiming this promise. And brothers and sisters, really what it is a prayer that recognizes Satan and sin's power. That's what it does. We're not diminishing it. It also affirms our own weakness. Man, I need you, Lord. And it's a plea for God's protection and deliverance. That's what it is. That's what this prayer is. Lord, I know me, and I know you, and I know the enemy. And so I'm asking you, God, to give me victory. Know again that your precious Lord will never allow you to be tempted in such a way that you will have no option but to fail. But the key is that we're leaning upon his strength, not our own. And he is able, amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand before you and we all have our flavor of sin where the enemy knows exactly what temptations to throw our way. And so, God, would you reveal to each of us our weaknesses, where we fall. May it be pride or bitterness or unforgiveness or lust or whatever it might be, God. We're asking you to please open up our eyes, Lord, and show us those weaknesses that we might walk in victory. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to take the truths in your word and drive them deep into our hearts. God, please don't let this be just additional information we have, but God, that it would be your living word that would bear forth fruit in our lives in such a way that your name would be glorified. God, overwhelm us with a desire for you, that sin would lose all its enticement. God, do this so that your great name would be worshipped and glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.